All right, this is our last message in the series I'm calling The Gospel According to GSPN. And we've already talked about baseball, we talked about fishing, we've talked about golf. Today we're going to talk about my favorite sport, football, and it's all about reaching the goal. In a minute we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 3. And I know we have some kids in here for the first time. This is your first time in big church, and if you've got your Adventure Bible, the Scripture is going to be on page 1305. For the rest of you, you're just going to have to find Philippians 3 on your own. GSPN stands for God's Spiritual Playmaker Network. And I've been talking about how you can become a playmaker. You know, in sports, only a few people can be playmakers. But as you heard Coach Johnson say, on God's team, everybody can be a playmaker. Now, I know that there are some of you here today that maybe you don't go to church very much. You know more about football than you know about church. And so for you football fans, I want to kind of make you feel at home because I want to give you some terms that we use in football that we also use in church. For instance, in church, you know what blocking is? Blocking is when somebody stands in front of and talks too long in front of the coffee pot. That's blocking. Also in church, we also have something called a draw play. That's what children and some of the adults do on their bulletins during the message. And we also have an end zone. You know what the end zone is here at church? It's those black pews that people fight to get into, the ones that always fill up the first. We also have interference. Interference is when a baby won't quit crying during the message. Now, some of you have done this and had this done to you. Offsides is when someone sits in the pew that you normally sit in. We also have a quarterback. What's a quarterback? It's what stingy people give back to God, one quarter. Illegal motion? Well, that's when someone leaves before the service is completely over. Now, if you attend church very long, you got to get these next two. Extra point. What's an extra point? That's when the pastor says, in conclusion, but then he keeps on talking and talking and talking. That's an extra point. And finally, the last one, we also have a long bomb, and that's when a pastor preaches a long-winded, boring sermon. That is a long bomb. You know, I don't know where football players got the reputation of being dumb. I mean, you know, I are a football player myself. And I don't think I'm that dumb. I heard a story that supposedly happened in high school about a defensive lineman who wasn't too smart. And he was in math class sitting, and the smartest thing he did, he sat next to the smartest girl in the class. Well, Friday afternoon rolls around, the math teacher sends a memo to the head coach saying, hey, your player in my class is ineligible to play this Friday night because I caught him cheating on a math test. And the coach is angry. He rushes down there to that teacher. He says, well, how do you know my player was cheating? And the teacher said, well, he's sitting right next to the smartest girl in the class. The coach says, that doesn't prove anything. And the teacher said, well, look at their two exams. All of their answers are identical. The coach said, that still doesn't prove anything. Maybe he studied. She said, really, look at this. And she said, on question number 4, the smart girl wrote, I don't know. And your player wrote, I don't know either. Now, I really do love football. Of course, this is the time of the year that football gets kicked off. And just this week, Sports Illustrated, which I read every week, lists, you know, the preseason poll for the college teams. And, of course, they pick number one, USC again. You know, we all hope they get knocked out except for the one or two SC fans that are here. LSU, number 2, with Matt Flynn. Our Matt Flynn is quarterback this year. I hope they go all the way. Number 3 is Florida. 4 is West Virginia, 5 is Louisville, 6 is Michigan, 7 is Virginia Tech, and there's Texas coming in at 8, and then Oklahoma, Boomer Sooner at 9, and then Wisconsin at 10. Now, this is the truth, folks. This is not a joke. You can look inside there, and they talk about the different conferences, and they give betting odds that a certain team will win the conference. For instance, the betting odds that Texas will win the Big 12 is 2-1, okay? The betting odds that Oklahoma will win the Big 12 conference is 2-1, and this is no lie. The betting odds that Baylor will win the Big 12 conference is 100 million to 1. So, you know, maybe if you want to make a lot of money, I'm not telling you to bet or anything, but it might be worth, you know, putting $1 or $2 down, you know, to get something back on that one. You know, what I've been doing this month is I've been trying to talk to you about how sports, what you do in sports, can be applied to the Christian life. And so today, as I talk about football, we're talking about, it's all about reaching the goal. You know, there's a goal in football. It's called the goal line. And there's a goal in the Christian life, and I'll talk to you about that. And the way you reach the goal in a football game and in the Christian life, there are some similarities. I want to give you four today, okay? Here's number one. To reach the goal, team members must work together. That's the main thing. You got to work together as a team to reach the goal. You know, you have individual performers in football, but you need the entire team. It's not about one person. It's about the team. And as most of your coaches have said at one time, there's no I in the word team. Could you imagine a football game where just before the first kickoff, the players get together and they go to the head coach and say, "Coach, we talked about it. And you know what? We decided you know so much more about football. You've been around the game so much longer than we have. We don't really feel qualified, Coach, so we've all talked about it and decided that we want you to go out there on the field, Coach, and we want you to receive the kickoff." Could you imagine that? So the coach runs out there and trots there to about the 3-yard line, you know, and here comes the kickoff, and the coach gets it and he begins to run. He makes it about 10 yards before all 11 players on the other team, I mean, just smother him, and then they have to carry the coach off on a stretcher. You say, "That's ridiculous. That would never happen in a football game." You're right, it wouldn't. But you know what? It happens all the time in the church where people say, "You know what? I'm not trained. Pastor, you don't even know Greek. You're the trained one. We're going to let you do it all." Or, "Brother Mike, we're going to let you do it all." Or the deacons. You see, folks, the church is like a team. We need every member involved in it. Now, what is the goal of the Christian life? If you think the goal of the Christian life is heaven, you're wrong. You know what heaven is? That's just the victory party after the game. The goal of the Christian life is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not religion, a relationship. And we can read about it right here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. I'm reading from the Message paraphrase. The Apostle Paul says, "I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I'm well on my way reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eye on," watch this, "the goal where God is beckoning us onward, saying, 'Come on.'" And what is our goal? Look to this. "To Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back." You know, we are a team as the body of Christ. Just as a good football team or basketball team must work together, the church also must work together, every team member participating. You know, I've asked a lot of coaches through the years, "Coach, what do you think is the most important element for a team?" And you know the answer I've heard probably more than most of them? Unity. We've got to have unity on our team. I think all of you that know anything about sports, you have known of teams where they had some gifted athletes, but they never came together. They never gelled. They never cohered as a team. And so their season wasn't all that successful. But on the other hand, we've all known of teams comprised of guys and gals that maybe weren't as gifted athletically, but they just had that element of unity. They came together as a team, and they were very successful. It's all about a team. You know, probably my favorite football movie is the one that came out in the year 2000 called Remember the Titans. Remember that movie? How many of you have seen Remember the Titans? Well, that's a good one. It's actually based on a true story. There was a coach up in Alexandria, Virginia. His name was Herman Boone. That's who Denzel Washington played. In 1971, Coach Boone was the African-American coach of a school that was integrated. 1971, first year of integration. And what he inherited was a deeply divided team. The black guys didn't like the white guys, and the white guys didn't like the black guys. They were even fighting on the field with each other. Then if you remember the movie, they went off to camp. And in the middle of the night, Coach Boone got them out of their bunks and put them on a run. And here they are running through the woods at night, and they're just exhausted. And finally, they sit down and rest. And he has picked the place where they would rest because it's part of the Gettysburg National Cemetery. The place where brothers from the South and brothers from the North fought each other and killed each other during the Civil War, and they were buried there. And there were those players sitting there on that ground. This is what Coach Boone said. He said, "Guys, if we don't come together right now on this hallowed ground, we too will be destroyed, just like they were. I don't care if you like each other or not, but you will respect each other and maybe we'll learn to play this game like men." Well, and if you know the story, the team came together, which really had an influence on the whole school. And that's what we need today in the body of Christ. We need unity. We need togetherness. You know, the church in the book of Acts, the early church, they had that spirit of unity. They were together. They started with 120 people. And then by just a few days, they had 3,000. Then they had 5,000. What was the secret? They had unity. In fact, there's a kind of a corny joke about that. You want to hear it? You know, the first time in the Bible, or the only time in the Bible, that an automobile is mentioned is right there in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says that the disciples were all together in one accord. So,
delay of sermon. Very bad joke.
Hey, come on, ref. Hey, ref, give me a break. Where did you go to referee school? The Ray Charles School of Refereeing? All right, let's hear it for Ralph Moss for coming in there for the little penalty time. If you come here real often, you know that the bad jokes are usually around here. I just don't usually get penalized for them like that. So the first thing you do, all the team members have to come together. All the members have to come together as a team. The second way that I think you must reach the goal, both in football and the Christian life, is team members must know and play their positions. They got to know and play their positions. Now, that's very important. You know, not everybody can be a quarterback. Not everybody can be a running back. Not everybody can be a wide receiver. Everybody has a position to play. And if you get out of your position, bad things can happen. I discovered that in high school when I was playing football. I went to a high school in South Alabama called Florella High School that was so small that some of us had to play both ways. We played offense and defense. Only time we got to rest was during special teams. I was a running back on offense and a linebacker on defense. And one Friday night, I also discovered, to my surprise, that I was the third string punter. Because our first string punter had a stomach virus, and he didn't even make the trip. And during the game, our second string punter, who was the only other guy who could punt, got hurt, and he's over on the bench, so it comes fourth down. The coach looks down at me and says, "Dykes, you're our third string punter. Go in the game." I mean, like everybody, I'd kick the ball around in my backyard a little bit and kicked it at practice, but I wasn't very good. And the result was not very pretty. For punt formation, we lined up seven guys on the line of scrimmage, then we had three guys about 5 yards back, and then I was about another 5 to 7 yards back, and they snapped me the ball between those guys. And as I began to take a step forward to punt the ball, I thought, you know what, if I take a couple of extra steps, it'll go further down the field. Only problem is I didn't know that this guy standing right here blocking for my team was backing up at the same time. So you had to be there. I mean, the moment the ball left my foot, it hit him in the rear end. And he had an ample rear, trust me. And I mean, it bounced over my head backwards. Now, remember, we blocked our own punt. I fell on it back there, and I think I still hold the record for high school football in Alabama for the shortest punt that was never blocked, minus 24 yards. What was my problem? I'm out of position. That's not my position. You know, you could go to any of these football players that are here today, and you could just walk up to them and say, "Hey, what's your position?" None of them are going to say, "Well, I'm not sure." They know their position. They may be first string, second string. They may have several positions they play, but they'll know their position. I want to ask you, as a member of God's team, what's your position? What spiritual gifts has God given you? What abilities do you have? What ministry are you plugged into? What is your position? And the sad thing is there's so many Christians, so many members of God's team who just say, "Oh, I don't know." You need to know your position and play your position. Let's look back at Philippians 3 again. Because in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul continues in the next couple of verses, verses 15 and 16. He talks about the team. He says, "So let's keep focused on that goal." There's the word. Remember, our goal is knowing Jesus. "Those of us who want everything God has for us, if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet." And listen to this. "Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Keep your eye on the goal, Jesus Christ, and all together we work toward that goal." God has called every member of this church, every member of the body of Christ, to serve Him in some place. It may not be standing up in front, teaching or preaching or singing. It may not be teaching a Bible study class. It may be working with children in the nursery. It may be standing out in front of the church, shaking hands and just smiling at people. But everybody has a position. And let me tell you, if you're not playing your position, there's a hole. As bad as that play was that night on my third string punt, I also had a pretty good play that night. I was playing linebacker, left linebacker, and I looked, and there's no right tackle. They're lined up for a play, and they don't have a right tackle on the field. You talk about a gap. So you know what I did? Boom! I go through there, and I mean, I get the running back about the time the ball arrives, and you know, I just put him on his back, you know, about an 8-yard loss. Everybody thought, man, that was a great play. It was pretty easy. There was nobody to block me. There was a hole in the line of scrimmage. And the sad thing is that in too many churches, there's too many holes on the team because there's some people that are just sitting up in the stands watching instead of really getting in on the game. So you got to know your position, play your position. Here's number three. If you're going to reach the goal, team members must encourage each other. They must encourage each other. Now, you know, that's why I invited the cheerleaders to this message today, this service, because I think cheerleaders are a huge part of a winning team because, I mean, they're the gals that are on the sidelines, and they're not just cheering themselves. They're trying to get the crowd into the game because anybody that plays on a team knows that when the crowd gets behind you, you're just motivated to play better. And so, you know, they're cheerleaders, and cheerleaders have spirit. You know, my favorite two cheerleaders, by the way, are Craig and Ariana on Saturday Night Live. You know, played by Will Ferrell and Cherry O'Terry. You know, they never made the official squad, did they? But that doesn't keep them from having spirit, you know. I mean, they cheer for the wrestling matches, for the swim meets. They even were there to cheer for a chess match. I mean, they had spirit even though they weren't even a part of the team. And, you know, but the only cheerleaders are not those girls in uniform. Also, you know what I discovered when I was a freshman in high school? I made the varsity team as a freshman, but because I was a freshman, I didn't get to play that much, so I find myself standing on the sidelines during a game. I soon discovered that when you're standing on the sidelines during a game, there's basically two things you got to do. Number one is stay away from the sideline. There's always a coach, that's his job. Get away, because players always want to keep getting out there. That's number one. But then number two, I learned that my job, even when I'm on the sidelines, is to be a cheerleader. Be a cheerleader. No, I'm not doing motions or anything. I mean, while the cheerleaders are going, push them back, way back. I'm not doing that. But I'm there going, hey, let's go defense. Let's go defense. Stop them. Hold them. And that's what we all did. When somebody came off the field and they'd played a good game, we were there to hug them and to jump on them and say, hey, great job. I mean, don't you love a game that when the players on the sidelines who aren't even in the game, they get so excited that they turn around to the crowd and start waving a towel and they get the crowd in the game. Folks, that encouragement is so very important. You know, everybody loves a cheerleader. Whether you're in uniform or you're in the stands or you're on the sidelines, everybody ought to be a cheerleader. You probably heard about one cheerleader who was on a football team. His name was Jake Porter. You can YouTube this if you haven't seen it in a while, but Jake Porter had a mental disability that didn't allow him to actually participate in a game. But from the 8th grade all the way through the 12th grade, Jake Porter dressed out for every practice and every football game. And it was the last game of the season. This is in McDermott, Ohio. And Jake had never been in for a play all of his life. And the coaches got together. The game was 42-0, fourth quarter, kind of out of reach. And the coaches agreed that they'd put Jake on the field and they'd hand him the ball. And the McDermott coach, who was Jake's coach, said, we'll just give him the ball and let him take a knee. And the opposing coach said, oh, no, let's let him run for a touchdown. If you remember that video, and if you haven't, go watch it. The quarterback gets the ball and hands it to Jake. And first, Jake doesn't know what to do. He goes, and then it's a beautiful sight because everybody on the other team, everybody on his team, and even the officials, they're all saying, run, Jake, run! And Jake takes off and runs down the field. And when he gets into the end zone, both the players on his team and the players on the other team, they come and they just hug him and lift him up and congratulate him. You know, Jake was the greatest cheerleader on the team because anytime somebody did something, Jake was the first one out there to hug their neck. He was the first one out there to say, great job. He was a great cheerleader. And finally, he learned that those that cheer others sometimes will get cheered themselves. Hey, do you need to be encouraged? Why don't you try encouraging other people? Encouragement's kind of like a boomerang. You learn that? You know, you heard about the Australian that got a new boomerang. Only problem is he couldn't throw away his old one. Encouragement's like a boomerang. You give it to other people, it will come back to you. And that's what we ought to be doing in God's team. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Here's a great verse. Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says, "And let us consider how we may spur," I'm going to substitute the word cheer there, "one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, cheer one another on, and all the more as you see the day approaching." What day? Well, the day when Jesus is going to come back. Folks, that's why the Bible says you shouldn't miss church. Because the reason we come together here is to encourage one another. And we ought to be more active doing it this Sunday than we were last Sunday. Because why? Because time's running out. Well, here's the final way. Number four, if you want to reach the goal. Number four, to reach the goal, team members must know the game plan. Team members must know the game plan. You know, before any game, there's a game plan. The coaches put it together. Pro players have a thick playbook that's thicker than this Bible. Did you know God has a playbook for a game plan, and it's the Bible? And today, I want to be a coach for just a second. And I want to coach you. And I want to give you God's game plan. And you know what? It's a lot like football. Because football has four downs. First down, second down, third down, fourth down. God's game plan for salvation has four downs as well. Here they are. Number one, first down. You know what first down was in God's salvation story? God looked down and he saw sinful people on planet earth. And here's the Bible verse, Psalm 53:2. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any who understood, any who seek God. Everyone is turned away. There is no one who does good, not even one. See, God created the world and he looked down at the people and he said, you know what? I gave them a free will. I gave them a free choice. They could choose to do good. They could choose to do wrong. And they've chosen to do wrong. And it broke God's heart. That led to second down. Second down, Jesus came down to save sinners. Jesus came down from heaven to planet earth to save sinners. He himself said in John 6:38, "For I am come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." Hey folks, you know what religion is? I don't like religion. Religion is man or woman searching for God, but Christianity is God coming seeking lost men and women. It's a huge difference there. Here's third down. The most important down, Jesus laid down his life on the cross. That's right. That's exactly what the Bible says. In John 10:17, Jesus said, "I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus saw that we were sinners and he was pure. So he said, you know what? I'll take their sin upon me and I will die in their place. I'll be their substitute for sin. And he was. Fourth down. After Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended back into heaven, Jesus sat down after he completed his mission. Here it is, Hebrews 12:2. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he," here it is, "sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Folks, that's God's salvation story. That's his playbook. You say, that's kind of an old playbook, isn't it? Yeah, it's been around for thousands of years, but you know what? It still works. It's the old, old story, but sometimes old plays work. You remember the Fiesta Bowl last year? Boise State against OU? Yeah, Boise State used two old-fashioned plays, hook and ladder, and Statue of Liberty. And they won the game with those old plays. And yeah, the gospel is an old story, but I want to tell you, it still works today. I don't know if you've ever heard of an old football player who used to play for the University of California. His name was Roy Riggles. And he was the center and the captain of the University of California football team in the 1929 Rose Bowl. Now, by the way, look at that equipment. No face mask. Those guys were tough. I mean, he'd take off his helmet and fold it up and put it in his back pocket. That's how limber those things were. Those were real men back then. Well, it was the 1929 Rose Bowl. And Cal was playing Georgia Tech. And Roy Riggles was also playing defense, as most of them did back then, offense and defense. Georgia Tech fumbled. Well, Roy Riegels caught the fumble on the first bounce, and he got hit a couple of times and turned around, and he starts running toward the goal, 65 yards away. I mean, he's sprinting toward the goal. Only problem is, he's running toward the wrong goal. He lost his direction. He's running the wrong way. All his players are running after him. Said, "Roy, Roy, stop. You're going the wrong way." He didn't even slow down. He thought they were saying, "Give us the ball. We want to score." So he just puts his head down and runs. He gets to the 1 yard line, suddenly realizes what he's done. He turns around, but by that time, all the Georgia Tech guys are there and they just smother him on the 1 yard line. And so it's Cal's ball, first down on the 1 yard line. Well, they didn't move the ball. Fourth down, they punted. Out of the end zone, Georgia Tech blocked the punt, went out of the end zone, safety. And that ended up being the difference in the game because the final score was 8-7, Georgia Tech. And from that day on, he was known as Wrong Way Riegels. How many of you older folks like me remember Roy Riegels and Wrong Way Riegels? Yeah, both of you who are on walkers here with me today. Yeah. And it became a national sensation. I mean, people sent him upside down cakes. They sent him train tickets starting at the destination coming back home. There were even women that proposed to marry him on the 1 yard line at the Rose Bowl. I mean, he had a lot of notoriety, but you know what? He handled it pretty well. I got to admit, he laughed it off, you know, and this is a little addendum to that story. In 1971, remember he played for Cal. In 1971, Roy Riegels was inducted into the Georgia Tech Football Hall of Fame. He really was. And when he was inducted, he said, "If anybody deserves it, I do." That's pretty funny, isn't it? A guy running in the wrong direction on a football field. That's bizarre. But you know what? There's an awful lot of people today, guys and girls, who are going in the wrong direction in their lives. And they're headed toward the wrong goal and away from the right goal. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way, a road, that seems right for a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. You know, a lot of people, guys and girls, are heading in the wrong direction. They think they're on the right road, and it's going to lead to death and destruction. Hey, don't you know if any of those people in Minneapolis had known that bridge was going to collapse, they wouldn't have gone that way. They would have gone another way. Sadly, there's too many people on the wrong road right now, and it's going to lead to destruction. So as I finish this GSPN series, there's just a couple of questions I'll leave before you here. The final exam, the final test, it's this. First of all, are you headed in the right direction? As a coach, I want to tell you, turn to Jesus Christ. Turn away from your old life. Turn toward the goal of knowing Jesus Christ. Are you headed in the right direction? But a lot of you are. I know that. I know a lot of you. You're in the right direction. My question for you is this. Will you join God's Spiritual Playmaker Network? Will you get out of your seat, on your feet, into the game, and find a place to start serving God?